Okay, we're going to give the music elves a chance to put their instruments aside and make their way back in. While they're doing that, you can take your note page if you like. We left you a nice empty sheet on the back so that you can jot down a number of Christmas elf service related passages that you may want to go back and study. You know, one of the things we try to communicate clearly is that all the Bible study for the week doesn't happen in this next few minutes, right? We need to be in the Word day by day. And so you may get a sense from God today as we work through. There may be a particular passage you want to jot down the reference so you can go back and study in this coming week. It is good to be here with week two of the Christmas cameos. We're going to be looking at some elves. Now, you ask folks today, 2018, to name an elf in a Christmas movie. And the vast majority of people, especially those under the age of 50, are going to look at that center picture and they're going to say his name, which is Buddy. Buddy, better known as Will Ferrell. Now, a spoiler alert, I rewatched this movie this week, and we talk about him being an elf. I do understand that the part of the movie is that he was actually not born an elf. Right, he is a baby who crawled into Santa's toy sack at the orphanage, and when Santa arrived back at the North Pole, out comes baby. He gets adopted by the elves, and Buddy becomes. See, they say things don't happen by themselves, but they do. Buddy gets adopted into the community of elves, and one of the big pluses to the movie, and the word big in quotation marks, because the whole story is, of course, Will Ferrell is a large individual and all of the elves in the movie come up to about his waist. And so he is oversized in everything. And one of the big pluses in the movie is how he demonstrates that although he may not have been born an elf, he has the heart of an elf. He wants to help Santa. He wants to help people fully experience the joy of Christmas. Now, you look at this collage of elves and you may notice another one of my favorite characters. It's the guy in the upper left-hand corner. He's known as Clarence. Now, some of you who are very astute to the movie It's a Wonderful Life with Jeremy Stewart, Clarence, you say, he's not an elf. He's an angel. And yes, I understand that. The point is that in a storytelling arc, you need certain figures to do certain things, right? You need the people who are the troublemaker. You need the hero who gets in trouble. You need somebody to rescue him. And in Christmas movies, that person who helps rescue him is the elf character. So he's playing an angel, or you could say that the elves are playing angel characters, but they're the ones who are helping. And Clarence, it was that person who helped George Bailey when everything in life was looking so difficult and hard and down. He helped him to see all the blessings in his life, to fully experience the gifts that God had given to him in the Christmas season. Two of my favorites right there. And then there's the little guy in the corner, from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Hermy the Misfit. You remember why he's a misfit, right? Because here he was working in Santa's workshop when he really wanted to be a dentist. Yes, so he was a misfit. He didn't want to be a toy-making elf. He wanted to be a dentist. Any Rudolph fans in the room? Any Rudolph fans? Come on, own it. Okay, all right. Now, here's the thing about Rudolph. That movie came out in 1964, and I'm not too embarrassed to say I was born in 59, which means I was five when the movie came out, which means I have grown up watching that movie pretty much every year since it was introduced. It was based, a lot of people know this, right, because you sing the theme song, right? And the theme song came first. It was recorded by the old cowboy Gene Autry. 1949, so it only took them 15 years to figure out they were going to turn the Gene Autry song into a movie. Except that Gene Autry, I found this out this week, so I thought I knew everything there was to know about Rudolph. Gene Autry wrote the song. You know what the inspiration was? An advertising campaign by Montgomery Ward 10 years earlier, 1939. Now, see, all the kids in the room are going to say, Montgomery who? But a lot of us grew up with Montgomery Ward, one of the first ones to disappear in the changes in retail. And here's the interesting part of the movie that really kind of leads us forward today. In all these years, that movie has really only been edited officially one time. It was at the end of the first year. Now, let's revisit the story just a bit. In the original movie, Rudolph and Hermie, the elf, end up running away because they both don't fit in. Rudolph's got a red, shiny nose. Hermie wants to be a dentist. They run away. They end up finding their way to the island of misfit toys. And when they make their way home, when they realize it's time to go back, they say to the other toys on the island, we'll be back for you one day. And so on their way home, they end up rescuing Rudolph's family from the abominable snow person. They return to Santa's workshop as heroes. And in the original movie, yay, we have a happy ending. But to save time, in the original movie, to make it fit the commercial window, they did not put in the scene about going back to the island to rescue the misfit toys. And after Christmas of 1964, there was a letter writing campaign. Remember, this is before the days of Facebook, so there were no Facebook campaigns. There was an actual letter writing campaign on the part of children, because the children knew that no real elf and no real hero reindeer would not fulfill their promise. And so that summer, Rankin, whatever their name is, the cartoon people, they went back, Rankin Bass, they went back and edited the movie, and they created that whole new bit where they go back to the island of misfit toys and rescue, because here's what the kids understood. At Christmas time, to fully experience it, you gotta remember a couple things. First of all, it's not just about you. It's about other people. And it's about keeping our promises and helping everybody to fully experience Christmas. It's about helping one another. Wow. That is unbelievable. Kids understanding better than story writers, better than the movie people who make their living at it, what it takes to complete the story. Now, before I go any further, let's just give today's disclaimer, kind of like that thing they read on the radio real fast. Just so there's no confusion, the Bible does not feature any characters identified as elves. Okay? So I'm not mistaken. Even as we have looked in the Bible for all the lists of created beings, I looked this week, the word elf does not appear anywhere in there. They're not there as toy makers. They're not there as warriors. So those of you who came hoping to see Legolas, I'm sorry, he's not appearing. And we do know how to keep the Bible, the Lord of the Rings, and Christmas movies in their proper places. But here's our spirit in looking at these figures, which are what the literary people call archetypes, right? The Grinches of our lives, and today, the elves. So even though the Bible does not contain fictional characters known as elves, the Bible does contain a lot of excellent narratives. That's a fancy word for saying historical storytelling. And I can just stand right up here, and you can in your mind too, right? We start the Bible with creation. What a great narrative. So you got creation, then you got the fall, then you have the great flood that comes, you have the deliverance from Egypt, you have the building of the temple and the destruction of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple, and you have all those great, great stories from the Old Testament. And then you get to the New Testament, and there's the great story of the birth of the Messiah, and then his life and his disciples and his death and his resurrection, and then the creation of his church on this earth. And in all of those Old Testament and New Testament stories, those are great, truthful stories, many of which feature characters who, though they are not referred to as elves, they are the people who provide essential help at just the right moment in God's timing, as the Bible likes to say, in the fullness of time. In just the right moment, these biblical elves, these biblical helpers are there to make a difference. And I want to walk you through a few of those real quick. Again, if you want to jot down the references, you can go back and look them up later. But the first one we see in the Bible really is Eve, right? She's referred to in the old King James. You had to love that terminology. She was created to be man's helpmeet. To meet the needs, to help get things done. What a better picture of someone who's created to help. So in Genesis 2, that's the purpose. We're going to fulfill one another, help each other to find all that there is. It's all about helping. That's what elves do. Then there's another great story of two elves named Aaron and Hur. You remember their story? There was a battle taking place down in the valley. And when Moses held up the rod of God, the people of Israel would be winning the battle. But when he would get tired and his arms would come down and the rod of God would descend, the people of Israel would begin to lose. So Aaron and Hur figured this out pretty quickly. So they went up there, they got a rock and said, Moses, you sit down on the rock and you hold up the rod of God, and we're gonna stand beside you and we're gonna help hold up the rod. We're gonna help hold up your arms. They were his helpers. His elves, as it were. That's in Exodus 17. Then there's one, this one might surprise you a little bit, from Joshua chapter 2, a lady named Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. She was the one who took in the spies. She helped hide them. She helped them escape. She did all kinds of things to help the people of Israel. She helped the spies. And here's what a lot of people lose track of. She becomes one of only four. One of only four women who are listed in the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. So you have this person who seems to be this kind of odd character to be lifted up as a hero, but she helps God's people at just the right time and becomes a part of the lineage of the Messiah. Well, let's jump to the New Testament for a little bit. I'm going to give you a quick example from each of the four Gospels. So from Matthew 19, there were some elves, as it were, because, you know, when you go to the department store, isn't it always the elves who help the kids get up to see Santa? Well, there were some people like that in the Bible. They brought some children to see Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And they were so excited, and Jesus was excited. And you may remember that there weren't just elves, there were some Grinches present, because the disciples, what did they do? They rebuked the people. They rebuked the children for coming and interrupting Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Let them come. Let them come to me. I'm over here with the elves. You Grinches, sit down and be quiet. That's what Jesus said. Something like that. Something very similar to that. It's that same spirit, wanting to help people come to Jesus. All right, that's Matthew. What about Mark? Okay, here's a great story for Mark chapter 2. If you're not familiar with it, go back and read about it. They were in the city of Capernaum. Now, this was very close to Jesus' birthplace. Most historians think it's really where the synagogue was that Jesus learned in. Because you didn't have one just everywhere. There was a nice little building there in Capernaum. Been there, visited there. It's an amazing thing to still see these thousands of years later. And Jesus, you remember, had been there and he preached. And what did the people say? Who's that kid think he is? Isn't that the carpenter's son? So this is in the same town. These guys already know that a lot of the people and the powers that be are not a big fan of Jesus. But these friends, these elves, these helpers, they bring their friend to see Jesus, and they lower him through the roof. Those are real friends. They really made a difference for him. Friends, helpers, people who help you come to Jesus. That's Mark. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19. These guys are unnamed, but it's getting close to the time of the crucifixion. It's just days before what we call the triumphal entry, where Jesus enters into the city on the back of a small donkey. And it says that they went, he said, go and find and prepare and tell whoever has this person who has the donkey, you tell them the Lord has need of it. We don't have the names of the ones that were sent. We don't have the name of the donkey's owner. We just know that these folks were the people behind the scenes who were helping to make a big event that God had in store come to pass. You could call them elves if you were so inclined. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. One of my favorite helper stories in the Bible. Most of you know I'm one of seven boys in my parents' family, seven boy children. So brothers have always been insightful to me. I watch for lessons from the Bible about brothers. And this is one of the greatest ever. Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And Peter becomes a fairly influential figure, wouldn't you say? But Andrew, somebody whom people know generally not very much about, he played the key role. He was the one who played the role of introducing Simon Peter to Jesus. So just right there, four gospels, four stories, four groups of helpers making a difference. And before we leave the New Testament, I want to just mention one more because he is all of our helpers. The Bible says, I will send a helper to you. That is the Holy Spirit. And I love Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where the Bible says, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray. We do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit helps us by praying on our behalf when we can't even find the words to say. Have you ever been there? If you hadn't, God bless you. You are fortunate. Most people I know have been down this road. It just gets to a place where sometimes you don't even want to pray, but even if your wanter is there, finding the words, knowing what to say, and the Holy Spirit is there to help you. I'm not trying to diminish the Holy Spirit today by jokingly referring to him as an elf. My point is the Bible paints him as our helper. He lives within us. He helps us. Now, he doesn't just help us to do what we want. He helps us to do what God wants. And so that's a real key. We need to be learning from that. Now, in walking you through those stories very quickly and talking about all those different people, the guys who let down their friend on the mat and got them into the house, the two gentlemen who helped hold up Moses' arms, I understand Moses is the main character. I understand when they let the man down through the roof, Jesus is the main character. I get that all day long. But my point to you would be this. While the Bible has its share of great characters, and of course there is none ever greater than Jesus, but when you look back at the great leader characters in the Old Testament, for example, people like Moses and Joshua and Nehemiah and people in the New Testament like Peter and Paul, those are people we tend to think about a lot, but the truth is they would never have been where they were it not for the elves in their lives, were it not for the people who helped them at just the right moments. The leader may be out front, but it's the people who have to fulfill their calling. Without that, God's people would never have known the full experience that God had planned for them. And I just want to say that this is still true today. Pathways is blessed to have elves all over the place. I happen to be married, like many of you, and just as Eve is held up to be the first helping character in the Bible, I am greatly helped and blessed by my spouse, and I'm glad to say that I'm not the only one that she helps. She's a seminary-educated Bible teacher. She's a confidant to many people. She functions as a mom to the staff and their families. She's a devoted Christian who demonstrates how to use her secular employment as her life pulpit. Can I get an amen from the people who are not called to this kind of ministry, but have that kind of ministry? You all have a pulpit, amen? It's where you live. It's where you work. It's the family you walk upon. And walk not upon, but with. And so learning to do that and learning to take that into the workplace to be a Christian witness without being divisive or judgmental or inappropriate in our culture today, but how to be a ministering helper to people in your workplace. And so I am grateful to have Mary Beth as my wife and my help meet, and we have together with the Lord a cord of three strands that is not easily broken, as the Bible says. I'm blessed. She's a great elf in my life. I also work with a bunch of elves. And like Buddy the Elf, there is one who's considerably taller than the rest, and that would be Matt Priest, who's our intern back in the video booth today. Hi, Matt. Matt will be completing his time with us as an intern this month, but we have been greatly blessed by his service. And even though he's on the other side of the glass pane, would you just thank him with me for his service to us? Thank you, brother. We appreciate you. So from now on, when I call you Buddy, you'll know what I'm referring to. All right. But there are others, right? Our pastors, Pastor Paul, Pastor Clark, Jonathan, Sylvia. How blessed we are to have Kelly and Kath in the office with us. Their very positions are all about enabling, empowering, supporting others. It's a beautiful thing. We are very blessed to serve each other. And I can say this to you on behalf of the staff. We are grateful to serve at Pathways. It's a wonderful church to be a part of. We're also blessed this year to have a group of trainee elves. Most of you remember, we had a big group of summer interns, high school graduates, and they were coached along by our PKs, that's preacher kids, who helped coach them along. And then they also worked alongside some of our other elves that we call the PFM team, the Property and Facilities Maintenance team, who came and coached them and taught them how to be people who work behind the scenes and do things so that it's nicer for other people. It was a beautiful thing. And I'm grateful to the PFM team. They're led by Dave McCoy. And I will say they're always welcoming new elves, members, to serve on the PFM team because we have a great facility and property to care for. You know, we actually have some some PFM elves who magically keep our 15-acre property in Olney with grass that is low enough that the police aren't called. I mean, they mow all the time out there. Never ask for recognition. Never ask for help. Great, great people. Serving people. Serving with love. And we have in this church hospitality elves, and we have Christmas decorating elves, and we have missionary-focused elves who encourage us to keep our eye on the important ball locally and internationally. We have people who do all kinds of helping work. A big Christmas thank you I want to give to all our elves. And I especially want to ask for your prayers for this week because I don't think there's anything that we do. I mean, there is nothing that we do at Christmas time that is more in the spirit of Christ than the work our ministry team does in the prison. And I say ministry team because we have people who work with Good News Jail Ministry all year long. And then at Christmas time, they help bring in the choir. And the choir goes and sings for prisoners. And they'll do that this Thursday night. Pray for us. It's always an adventure. Amen, choir. It's always an adventure. But God has something special in store. And then we turn right back around on that following Sunday and we're wrapping presents for the children of those same people. Do you understand? That's helping. That is the spirit of Christ. That is great giving. And all of these folks and all the other elves around this place, generous, biblically formed, Jesus-loving, helpful people, remind me of one of my favorite verses, and it's where I want to kind of land and focus us today. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know, we talk a lot about gifts at Christmas time, but these are the most important kind, what he's talking about in this verse, the kinds that we use to serve one another as we minister God's grace to one another. Now, I thought this week I'd like to give you some very biblical guidance on how to help one another. So here's what I did. I took my software that I use as part of sermon preparation, and I plugged in the phrase, help one another, and I did a search of the Bible in a number of translations, and I got a surprise. Before I share the verse with you, let me set the historical context. There was a man named Jehoshaphat. He was the king of Israel. And no surprise here, during his time, there were those who were opposed to him and to the work he was doing and to the people of God known as Israel, the people in Judah. And there were three enemy groups that got together, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the men from Seir, is how the Bible refers to them. And they got together, and the three together created this vast army to stop what God was doing, to attack his people. The odds were completely in their favor. They so were going to overwhelm the small army in Israel. But God sent a word through his prophet. And here's what he said, do not be afraid or discouraged. The battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. That was the word from the prophet. And when you read the story of how it happens, the attack starts. The Bible says that the Lord ambushed them. He created confusion in their ranks. And so here's what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 23. After the Lord had worked and created this confusion, the Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir. So now they're turning on each other. And watch, he says, to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. I read that and I thought, well, it's not really the message I want to preach this Sunday. You're sitting there thinking, Pastor, that doesn't sound very Christmassy. You're right, it does not sound very Christmassy. It does sound kind of truthy, because it comes from the Bible, right? And so it reminds us that if we're not careful in the confusion and the hassles and the struggles, we can turn on one another, and the Bible does not want that. We can help each other to do good, or we can help destroy one another. And see, here's what's weird about this. This is very true in the Christmas season. I hope it's not true of your family, but it happens. It's happened in mine at times. I've seen manifestations of this in small pieces. Doctors tell us that the holiday season is a time of such stress, and it brings on serious depression for many people. There are family misunderstandings. There are outsized expectations. There are demands from others. Economic difficulties made worse by all the gift-giving stuff and pressure. And then loneliness sets in, even in the midst of all this. And here's one of the weird things that psychologists have proven. People actually get angry at Christmas time watching Christmas movies because their lives don't have the happy endings that the movies seem to get to so easily. Unbelievable. So this is it. We need to keep each other in mind. So when we come together next week, if you smudge the icing on your cookies, nobody's going to say, wow, look at those ugly cookies. You know what they're going to say? Nom, 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 nom. I'm going to eat them up. And they're going to say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for taking time to make cookies and share your gift. We shouldn't feed into this. We got to encourage one another. We have to build up the body. Let's understand who the enemy is. It's the enemy of God. It's Satan who wants to destroy what God is doing. Let us work to build up the body of Christ. And so to give this sermon a little happier note, because you got to end on a happy note if you're preaching about elves, I'm going to give you a couple other quick scriptures. One is Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Listen to this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. See, in America, boy, this couldn't be more appropriate. We love our freedom in America. But the question God is asking is, what do you use your freedom for? Far too many folks use their freedom, their liberty, to do exactly what they want. I'm not going to let any government tell me what to do. I'm not going to let my spouse boss me around. I'm not going to let my parents tell me what to do. Certainly not going to let that preacher tell me what to do. Or what's that ancient old book, the Bible? Who put that thing in charge? You see, and before you know it, you're right back where you started, according to the Bible. We're enslaved all over again. We're enslaved to our self-centeredness. He said, you've been set free. Don't enter into slavery again. Enjoy your freedom. How? By serving one another humbly. Don't be enslaved by a desire for more stuff, for more money, for even your own personal fulfillment. That's still slavery. Find your joy in serving one another. Here's another one. James 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I call this the Christmas sock verse, because this verse is like getting socks at Christmas. It's something you kind of need. It's something you'll be grateful for on a cold day. But at first glance, you think, really? That's your pitch to me at Christmas? That I should confess my sins to my friend? That I should? Yes, that's what I'm saying. Because he says, when you confess your sins and pray for each other, you are what? Healed. Wow. There are a lot of souls in need of healing today. I'm going to say it again. There's a lot of souls in need of healing today. This is the world we walk in, folks. The world needs this kind of healing. Don't think about it as just Christmas socks. It's a great gift to embrace. And when you've embraced that healing, now you're in the place the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You are now even more able to help more people because your prayer life is even more powerful and effective because you have dealt with the confession and you have received healing. Beautiful. And I want to end by looking back at what I called our key verse for the day, 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you should use your whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. For those of you who are serious Bible students, I don't want you going home today saying all the pastor did was lay on some fluff about elves. Okay, so let's just understand right here. In this verse, the Greek word for the word gifts is the word charisma. It is the word used for spiritual gifts. He is referring to those spiritual gifts. And you want to study? Go home, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and study the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that we do any violence to the passage if we also understand the spirit of it is whatever gifts God has given you, your personality, your stewardship, your opportunities, the doors that God has opened for you, your life pulpit at work. These are the opportunities you have, and you need to be a good steward of those gifts. And he says you do that by serving others. You know what that word is? That's the Greek word diakonos, deacon. It says you ought to deacon one another. Oh, you say, okay, no, the deacons deacon one another. No, this book was written to all the believers. That means all of us are called to reflect the character of deacons, which is to serve one another humbly, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Last word, various forms. What does that mean? What does it mean to administer God's grace in its various forms? Well, that's a great question, and I think there are at least three quick and easy answers to that. One, what direction, how do I minister God's grace? First of all, I minister it back to God himself. The Bible says that when we worship God, we are ministering to him. Did you know that? So if you have worshiped the Lord this morning through your singing, through your praying, through your engagement with the Word of God, you have blessed God this morning. What a privilege. The one who has blessed us so much, we get to bless him back in worship. Acts 13:2 is a great verse for that if you want to look that up. Not just the Lord, however, we're also called to use these gifts with each other, to other believers. How do we do that in our service? Well, Hebrews 6:10 says, you have ministered and you continue ministering to the saints. Now, who are the saints? That's all believers in Jesus Christ, all born-again believers in Christ. So this verse is a verse that says, you know what? One of the appropriate ways to minister is to minister to one another. Don't think, oh, well, if you're just helping other people in the church, that's not real ministry. Says who? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that's one of the ways that we must minister, is to one another, to encourage one another. That's what spiritual gifts are for, and that's really what all gifts are for, is to fulfill the ministry to the body of Christ. And then the last direction, so to God and to our fellow believers, and then thirdly, to those who are not yet believers. We help evangelize through our serving by being good stewards of the gifts of God's grace. We say that our church exists to help people follow Jesus, to love people, and to bring hope. And here's how Jesus put that. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Say that with me. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's Matthew 5:14 through 16. You know what I have to say to that? Hear the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Let your light shine this Christmas. Let's help one another this Christmas. Be an elf, be a helper, not a Grinch. And since Christmas will be here before you know it, let me be your Christmas elf right now. I'm going to give you some gift suggestions. It's not a Bible verse. It's not even original with me, but it's biblical in spirit and in tone regarding the gifts we can give. From Orrin Arnold, he wrote these words. He said, to your enemy, give forgiveness. To an opponent, tolerance. To a friend, your heart. To a customer, service. To all, charity. To every child, a good example. And to yourself, respect. It's well said. Go forth and be helpers. Use your gifts to serve others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have gifted your people with gifts, spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, capacities. Thank you for all the different ways people serve. And as a pastor, God, I just thank you for all the ways that people serve here in Pathways Church. Your goodness to us is overwhelming. Help us nonetheless continue not to sit on laurels of past work, but to look to what you would have us do today and tomorrow and this Christmas, and as we press forward faithfully until the day you come back for us. Thank you for the people you've put in our lives. All of us owe people who helped introduce us to you. We are grateful. Help us to be that person in somebody else's life this Christmas as we let our light shine for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.